Esther. Don't forget, tonight we are going to be having some ice cream after the service. And so that would be pretty decent. And then also don't forget that the last Sunday of this month, it is a month with five Sundays. We are going to be having a potluck dinner, so don't forget about that. That'll be in about, 3 weeks, something like that. Esther chapter 2. Also, while you're turning there, I want to remind you that the ladies' retreat's coming up in September, and so is the men's retreat. I got the men's retreat information today is the 27th through the 29th. It's Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, the 27th through the 29th. And it is in Newport, Washington. We'll be taking the church van there. And so just, men, make sure you write down those dates. All right, Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 2. Now, last week we began a series on the book of Esther, and we discussed God's providence. We began to see how God is always in the background, working things out to accomplish His will. There are no coincidences. There is always God in charge. Last week we saw the three main characters of chapter 1, which is Ahasuerus, the Gentile king. We also saw the Gentile queen Vashti, and though she is not mentioned in chapter 1, we talked about a Jewish lady that would come on the scene, and her name was Esther. And so Esther shows up in her story, and God begins to prepare her for the task that she knows nothing about when this whole thing gets started. You know, and God has a way of doing that. He has a way of working in people, and then He begins to prepare people for things that God has for them to do. And you see that over and over and over in the Bible. I mean, if you think about Joseph, if you think about Joseph and how God allowed certain things to happen in his life and put him in certain positions, and, you know, it looked really bad at the beginning. I mean, here he is, he's sold into slavery, and then he's put in jail. He's in there with a baker, he's in there with two people, but when it's all over with, it was all needed to get him in a position he needed to be in order to feed the children of Israel. It was specifically Jacob and his sons, and so we see that. Also, another example would be Daniel. I mean, Daniel was a person who was taken into captivity, and then when he was taken into captivity, God allowed certain things to happen in his life that put him in a position where he'd be the prime minister there in a pagan empire. So God was preparing him. And I will assure you that whatever there's going on in your life or whatever circumstances in your life, God is preparing you and getting you ready for something that He has for you in this life, something He wants you to do. He's preparing you day and night. Now, Esther is a great example of this. Esther is one of the great heroines of the Bible. Esther is one who is a godly lady who was placed in a difficult circumstance, and yet she allowed God to use her and to work through her life to bring great deliverance to the people of Israel. She takes her place among the great women of the Bible. She's right there along with Ruth and Mary and Jochebed and Hannah and all the ladies there in the Bible. And I tell you this, I'm thankful for people of faith, people who are willing to let God do the work in their life, people who are willing to let God use them and do something important with them. Now, keep in mind here that God is in charge, and God is the one who's working in these circumstances. And you may not think that God is at work. You may think that God has somehow taken a time off, or God doesn't know what's going on, but God never takes a break. God is always at work. God is always doing work in people's lives. And you may be going through something today that may seem difficult to you. There may be some things going on in your life that you don't understand. But God allows these things to happen in order to get you to the place that you need to be. And if you look back and how God used certain circumstances in your life, you'll start to see that God used those circumstances to get you where you need to be. Now, we see this in this book, and this chapter begins. We have a four-year period here between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. And as king, we know Ahasuerus could have had any woman he wanted. If you remember in chapter 1, because the queen had disobeyed his order. And by the way, remember, in a monarchy, it's different than it is today in this country. When you're under the rule of a king, there's no democratic vote. There's no, you know, the majority rules. It's what that king says, and that's the way it is. And you say, well, how about England? England's not a monarchy, really. I mean, really, they have the king, they have the queen there, but she's just more of a figurehead. A true monarchy, a king's rule is absolute. And so when his wife decided that she was not going to obey the king, when he called her forth, that was something that was worthy of death. The king could have had her put to death for that. But instead, as we read chapter 1, we saw that she was cast out of the kingdom. And so Ahasuerus here, he's looking for a new wife. And he needed a queen, but there is no queen there. And so there was a proposal. In Esther chapter 2, look if you would at verse 1. Esther chapter 2, verse 1. It says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Now, evidently, he's still kind of irritated about this, the situation he's in. So in verse 2, we're told that the king's servants who ministered unto him made a proposal. And these servants were evidently advisors, and that's really not an odd thing. People who are in places of responsibility have large groups of people under them to get opinions and guidance, and usually they have advisors around them to be their eyes and ears. So that wasn't an odd thing. And I have a feeling that these servants here really want to make sure that Vashti didn't come back. I mean, if you kind of read it there close, I don't think they liked her very much in the first place. But now look, if you would, at Esther chapter 2, look at verse 2. It says, then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins into Shushan the palace, and to the house of the women, under the custody of Hebes, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So basically, when you read that, you kind of understand that it's more of a beauty contest than anything else. They're looking at all these ladies, and whoever the one that pleases the king, when he looks upon her, well, she's going to win. And we're not told how many women there were to be considered. Secular history teacher Josephus says that there were 400 of them, but we don't know that for sure. Now, in America, we have beauty contests, and we have Miss America, we have Miss USA, Miss Universe, and all these different things, and we have all kind of different contests going on. But in those contests, there are a panel of judges, and they, judge them on basically this and that. But here, the judge was solely the king himself. And the Bible tells us down in verse 4 that the thing that pleased the king, and he did so. And so you have the proposal here. All right, and then in verse 5, we move from the proposal to the actual process of finding the wife or the new queen. Look at verse 5. It says, now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Now here in verse 5, we start to see the character in this story. We start to find Mordecai, the Jew. And Mordecai, as you will see, is also used in a great way by the Lord in this passage. Now this man, Mordecai, he did something really great here. Look at verse 7. It says he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. So Hadassah was Esther's Hebrew name. And do you realize that even right now in Israel, there is a hospital, it's called Hadassah Hospital today, which was named after Esther, and it's one of the greatest research centers in the entire world today. And that is named after Esther. All right, now look at verse 7. It says, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. What a great thing. Verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Now remember, these particular Jews were under the control of Persia here. These were the ones who decided not to go back to their land. Remember, they had already been released to go back to their land to build the temple and to build the city. You can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah, but these were the people that decided not to go back. So technically, Jews were still in captivity under the Persians. So more than likely, Esther here was forced to be in this contest. Now, many times we find ourselves in the middle of affairs that we really don't want to be in. We find ourselves in a circumstance that we have no control over, and in the middle of certain affairs that we really didn't want to be in to begin with. But we still need to remember when that happens, God is still at work. Even though that we may, you know, sometimes circumstances just come up and you never saw it coming. There's really nothing you could do to stop it, but all of a sudden you're right there in the middle of it. And when you get in one of those things, you just turn it over to the Lord and just trust him that he knows what he's doing. So Esther here, he's brought into the king's house to the custody of the head of the keeper of women, Haggai. Look at verse 9. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. So we start to see here the character of Esther starting to show up. For example, she's evidently a woman of charm because she pleased the keeper of the women. In verse 9, notice it said that she pleased him and obtained kindness. And at the end of that verse, it says, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. So she evidently was a woman of great charm. And then look what it says in verse 10. It says, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And what that means is this: she was a Jew, but she didn't want the pagan king to know that she was a Jew. She didn't want anybody else to know that she was Jew, so she hid that. You say, well, why? Well, if you read all the way through the passages, I mean, after all, the Jewish people were the ones being held captivity, and they were the ones being made slaves, and so she held back that information. Verse 12, now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever desired was given her, to go with her out of the house of women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. And so what this is saying is this: she had one shot, she goes in there, and she meets the king, and the same as everybody else. Everybody goes in there and meets the king, and the only way that they're going to find out who's chosen is the king has to call them by name to come back in. And if the king doesn't call them by name to come back in, then she would be staying there there with the king, with the concubines and all those. Okay, so it was a great danger here of her not becoming queen. And so here's this godly young lady named Esther. She's caught up in circumstances beyond her control. She's one decision from a king away from never being heard from again. And then her time comes. Verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus in his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And may I remind you that all things do work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And so here you have Esther being made queen. And God had arranged this. And you say, why? Well, you're going to see during the rest of the story exactly why. It was important that she be queen at this certain time. See, God had a plan for her at this certain time. And so he knows what he's doing, and he's moving the circumstances in her life, and he had a plan. And may I tell you, he has a plan for yours too. Now, from verse 19 all the way to the end of the second chapter, we see one of the key passages of the whole book, because the whole book is going to turn in a certain direction once you read these passages, starting at verse 19. Look, if you would, starting at verse 19. It says, when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat at the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred, nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Now, in these verses here, we see something that is very important to the outcome of the book. First of all, according to verse 20, like we saw before, Esther still had not shown that she was a Jew to the people. Even though now she's queen, she still hasn't revealed that she is a Jew. And so the king doesn't have a clue that he just married a Jewish girl. Nobody knows her nationality, and that is key, okay? Because later on, that's going to be very important. All right, a second thing that's very key to this book and the outcome of this book is the fact that Mordecai is sitting at the king's gate. Now again, there is no such thing as coincidence. There's no such thing as accident. I mean, think about this, folks. You're here tonight because God allowed you to be here, and God wants you to be here. And you say, well, what about Mordecai? Well, God wanted Mordecai to be at that gate. See, it's important that he be at that gate. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, see, there were two men that were plotting to kill the king. And it just so happened these two men are going walking by the gate, and they're talking about their plans, and there's Mordecai sitting at the gate, just at the right place, just at the right time to hear what these two men are talking about. And so it shows you right there that God really does know what he's doing, because he had Mordecai there for a certain time, because God knew that these men were going to be planning to kill the king, and he knew Mordecai would be there to hear him, so he made sure he put Mordecai there at the gate to hear him. And you say, well, so what? He heard these two people that are planning to kill the king. Well, listen, once he hears this, what he does, he goes and tells Esther, the new queen, about this plot to kill the king. And then Esther goes and tells the king about it. And these two men are caught. They are examined, and then they are hung. Now, all that happens, and after that happens, it's put into a book. And that's going to be key later on. Because the fact of the matter is, he's sitting there at the gate, and he was able to hear something that later on is going to be very, very important to all the Jews, to all of them. And so we learn from this chapter that God is completely in charge, and we certainly learn that he's always working in the lives of others. But what else can we learn? What other things can we learn from this passage? Well, number one, I want you to understand that spoken words are never secrets. One thing we can learn in this passage is spoken words are never secrets. You see those two men there. In fact, look at verse 21. It says, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. Now these two men are walking by, and they're saying something in private. They're saying something that isn't meant for the ears of others. And they say it, but yet somebody heard it. Somebody heard it. The wind got back, you know, what they said got back to other people. Now, these two men thought the secret was safe, and they thought that no one ever hear what they'd have to say. But someone was listening. Now, as believers, certainly we're not plotting to do evil, or at least I hope you're not plotting to do evil tonight. But, you know, if you have been doing that, well, you need to get right with the Lord. But I'm talking about those times when we come up and we say something to somebody else, and it's meant for a certain audience and not for everyone. There are certain conversations that we could have with some believers that would be stumbling blocks with other believers. And I'm just saying to you tonight that you need to be careful what you say to other people, because there's a good chance that somebody else is going to hear it. And what you say could be very damaging, not only to them, but to your own testimony. For one thing, you shouldn't be saying anything wicked about somebody anyway. You shouldn't be talking bad behind somebody's back. You shouldn't be murmuring. But you know, all churches have it, and there are Christians from time to time murmur, and they complain, and they do their things. But remember this, people are listening, folks. And once you say it, something, you can't take it back. Once somebody hears it, you can't take it back. And so, you know, we may think that we're saying something in confidence, but that doesn't mean what we say won't be heard by the wrong ears. Here's what Ecclesiastes 10:20 says. It says, "Curse not the king, know not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, that which hath wings shall tell the matter." What you tell somebody else, be careful, because eventually it's going to be heard. And what you said is going to be, you say, well, maybe they didn't hear me. Yeah, maybe somebody will tell somebody else what you said too. And so we need to be careful. So the first thing that we learn here, here is spoken words are never secrets. The second thing that we learn here is doing right the right way is always right. Doing right the right way is always right. Look, if you would, at verse 22. It says, "And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name." So what happens here is Mordecai heard these two men plotting against the king, and so he does the right thing. He goes and tells Esther. And Esther tells the king, and of course the king does what he has to do and ends up putting these men to death. And notice he did not go gossiping to everybody else about what he heard. He didn't go and spread rumors about what he heard. He went straight to the queen and told her exactly what he heard. And even after he told the queen, notice he didn't go and brag to other people about the great deed he just did. He didn't go in and tell everybody else, "Hey, listen, I just saved the king. You should have heard. You should have seen me. I stand there. I heard what they said, and I went and told on them, and now they're dead. Boy, aren't I a hero?" He didn't do that either. But you know, there are a lot of people that would do that. There are a lot of people today that would either start a gossip and start to say, "Hey, did you hear what they said?" Or maybe they would brag about turning somebody in. They did the right thing, but then they start bragging about it. But you know, the truth of the matter is, the Bible says that whether you, therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's exactly what he did. He went and told Vashti, he went and told Esther the queen, and then Esther went and told the king, and that was the right thing to do. He did it the right way. And I tell you tonight, even if you do something that's right, don't brag about it to others. Don't brag about it to others. Don't seek men's reward for doing right. Don't sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. That's what we like to do. See, we'll do a good deed, but then we sit there and tell everybody else about it. You know, the Bible says not to let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. See, you want God to get the glory. The second you do something good and all of a sudden you start bragging about it, you're trying to get the glory. But God's supposed to be getting the glory. So what did he do? He just went and told Vashti. Oh, he went and told Esther the queen, and then Esther the queen told the king, and that was it. He did the right thing the right way, and that's always right. And then another thing we can learn from these verses is this is something that's very important to everybody, and that is payday always comes. Payday always comes. Look, if you would, at verse 23. It said, "And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree." These men thought that they had the perfect plan. These men thought that they had all the answers. They thought that they would never get caught, but they did get caught, and there was a payday. Now, here's what Luke 12, verses 2 and 3 says. It says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." You know what that's saying? That there's a payday coming for everything that you do. Payday coming. Numbers 32:23 says, "And be sure your sins will find you out." You can't get past that, folks. You see, God's got certain laws on this earth that you can't get past. You try to get past it, but you can't. I mean, right now you could try to get past the law of gravity. Probably not going to work out very well. That's a law that he's put in there. The law of sowing and reaping. It's like throwing a rock into the pond. There are going to be waves when you throw that rock in there. There's going to be ripples. You can't get past that. Those ripples are going to be there. And everything you do has a consequence. It has a result. And there is the law of sowing and reaping. And there is this thing also that payday will always come. If there's one thing that you cannot miss when you're reading your Bible, is there will be a great white throne of judgment, and there will be a payday. There will be a judgment seat of Christ for Christians who are born again, believers, who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you'll answer for the things you've done as far as how many rewards you're going to get. But a person today that's not saved will have to give an answer at the great white throne of judgment. That will be his payday. And it says that whosoever name was not found written in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire before God. You say, how can I get in there? By receiving Jesus Christ. Yeah. You say, well, I'm not going to do it. Okay, fine, but there is going to be a payday. You say, well, what pay for what? For your sins. Yeah. The wages of sin is death. And one of these days, that payment's going to be due. And the only way you can get out of it is trusting in Jesus Christ and trusting what he did on the cross when he paid your wage. Payday always comes. For Bictham and Teresh, those two men who plotted against the king, their payday came when they were hung on that tree. Payday always comes. Always comes. And then finally, the last thing that we can learn from these verses is that what may seem incidental to us may not be incidental to God. Look, if you would, at verse 23. It says, and when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanging on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, that may seem very incidental to us. But if you continue, when we continue to read this book of Esther, you're going to find out that because it was written in the Chronicles of the king, that was a very, very important thing, because that was partially what was responsible for the Jews being saved in this book. And so it was very important that it was written in the Chronicles of the king. And may I tell you that there are many times that little things in life are just may not seem very important to us at the time, but when we look back, it was critical. Why? Because the things that seem incidental to us are not necessarily incidental to God. You know, I read this somewhere where a person said, God swings big doors on little hinges. And that's probably more true than you think. You know, your whole life can change with just one little thing in life. Something that may seem insignificant, but just one little thing can change so much. Something as little as a phone call. Something as little as a visit, or something, maybe even a word of encouragement. Things can totally change over something that would seem so small. Mordecai had done something to save the king's life, but the king didn't seem to catch what Mordecai had done at the time. But it was written in a book. And you know, that kind of reminds me of a man named Jesus who did something to save sinners by hanging on the cross and dying for our sins. Multitudes of people didn't care for him then, and many people don't care now. It's like people just haven't caught on to what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. But it is written in a book. It is written in a book. And most people aren't even interested enough to read it. You know, if you think about that, folks, think about you think about one man dying on this earth. And that by itself seems kind of insignificant, because after all men die. But what makes it significant is the fact that he arose from the dead. And because he arose from the dead, that we know as Christians, we're going to come up out of the grave one of these days too. You see, what some people would call insignificant, God doesn't see as insignificant at all. The most significant thing to ever happen was Jesus Christ coming up out of the grave. And do you realize how much that changed this world forever? I mean, if you think about your calendars and your everything has to do with that. And may I tell you, he's coming back one of these days too. The greatest event that's ever happened on this earth was the fact that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. But there's an event coming that's going to be even better than that. And that's when he comes back to rule and reign on this earth. And so we'll stop there for tonight as we continue to study the book of Esther. All right, let's go ahead and do prayer requests. We need to keep some folks in prayer that are traveling. We need to keep Lily in your prayers. Lily and Alex, they are either on their way to Romania or they have already gotten there. I don't know yet. But pray for them. Pray for Kim Mort. She is traveling from Texas. Did she already hit New Mexico yet or no?
She's going to do that on the back. She just got to go home.
Oh, so she's going, still going south. Okay, okay. Keep her in your prayers for traveling mercies. We are going to be voting on whether to take on Brother Hearn and Brother Waller as missionaries a week from this Sunday, so pray about that. Pray for the ladies' retreat coming up in the middle of September. Men's retreat, the end of September. Pray for everybody that's traveling for the 4th. Everybody tonight that's launching firecrackers. You know, just pray for everybody's general safety. You know, nobody's house gets burned down, nobody's fingers, you know, gets burned, things like that. You know, last year, we went on the 4th of July, we went over to the Benedict's house, and they actually fired a cannon. And they actually shot a billiard ball out of a cannon. I think that's a bit much. Amen. But we're all here, we all survived. So pray for the Benedicts. So let's see. Continue to pray for our young people. What else? Yes, ma'am.
There's several fires in Utah right now. One of them's like 15 miles away from where my brother lives, and it's really dry down there. And I understand there's some fires in Arizona too, so we need to pray for those people.
Okay. Pray for the people in Utah and Arizona for fires. Hey, pray also for order tomorrow in this town, because there's a chance that order won't be in this town. Okay, I just pray for that. There's going to be a lot of hecklers as President Trump comes in. I know I was here when George W. Bush came in, and there were a lot of hecklers. Probably going to be as many or more this time with President Trump coming in, and things can get out of control. Okay, especially along the streets. So just pray for that situation. Pray for our country too. What else? Yes.
It's time for me to go back to work, you know, so I want to find out where the next place is.
Okay, pray for Joe to find a job. All right, what else? Yes.
My mother is currently in the hospital, so I hope she gets better.
Pray for his mother. What else?
Uncle
Bodie. Yes, pray for my brother, Ralph. He's doing better. I talked to him today, and he's got full use of his right arm now again. He had that mini stroke, and just continue to pray for him. What else? Yeah.
Continue to pray for Suzanne. I found out she's not in rehab anymore. She's back on the streets.
Yes, make sure we pray for her. What else? Pray for the services Sunday. Pray for all of our visitors. We've been coming, a lot of visitors. They'll come and so pray for them. There's nothing else. Pray for our missionaries as well. The three missionaries we do support. Pray for Brother Lance, and then Brother Derek Hansen, and then also Brother Gomez. So pray for all three of them. And anything else? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we close in prayer tonight, I thank you, Lord, that again, that we have the freedoms that we have in this country. And Lord, I'm thankful that we even have the freedoms to celebrate the 4th of July, and freedom to come to church, and freedom to worship you publicly, and freedom to go door to door and tell people about Christ, and freedom to hand out tracts. Lord, I just pray that we'll all appreciate these freedoms, Lord, that you've given us. And Lord, help us to not take them for granted and to use those freedoms, Lord, for your glory. And I'm thankful for those tonight that come to church, Lord, and I just pray that you'll just hear their prayers, Lord. I'm sure that there are many prayers that are unspoken here tonight, beside those that were mentioned. And I just pray, Lord, that every prayer that is prayed tonight, Lord, that you'll answer it, Lord. And we know that when you answer it, it's answered right. And that you're in charge, Lord, and you know what needs to be done in each situation. Father, I pray that even those that are on the prayer list, Lord, we still lift up all those to you tonight as well. And I pray, Lord, just intervene in their lives, Lord, and heal those that are sick and unable to be here. Lord, I think about Sister Hazel, Lord, and I pray that you'll just be with her, Lord, and perhaps allow her to be with her family some this 4th of July. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with all the other shut-ins, Lord, unable to get out. Lord, I do pray tonight that you will watch over those that are using fireworks, Lord, and just keep everybody safe. Those that are traveling, Lord, keep them safe, Lord, and I just lift them all up to you tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll just continue to bless us with visitors, Lord, and that you'll guide those visitors to just exactly the church you want them to go to, Lord, and help them get engaged wherever they are, Lord, to start serving you, because we are in the last days, Lord, and time is running out. And Lord, the Bible says we are to redeem the time. And Father, I pray that we'll all be alert to do that. Lord, help us to understand that every day that we have, Lord, we've been blessed with, and to use that day wisely and to tell people about Jesus Christ, Lord, and tell them about the saving power and how to be saved and how to go to heaven, Lord, rather than hell. And I just pray you'll just continue to put that on our hearts, Lord. Continue to give us a love for your word. Help us to study it, Lord. Help us to read it. Help us to rightly divide it. And Lord, I just thank you for the word of God that you've left us, Lord, and the Holy Spirit to teach us. Now, Father, I pray tonight that you'll take us home safely, Lord. I pray you'll bless the ice cream we're getting ready to take, that we're getting ready to have. And Lord, bless our time tonight as some go to look at fireworks, others go to different places. But Father, be with us wherever we're going, Lord, and keep us safe. And bring us back again Sunday, Lord, prepared to hear the word of God preached, Lord. And I just pray that you'll be with the teachers of our young people, Lord, and prepare their hearts as well. And Lord, I pray that you just continue to bless them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.